We are in Joshua, the book of Joshua this morning. We're going to continue our study of a place in the Word of God called Gilgal. We've been here for a number of weeks now, and we're going to continue on this study for still another number of weeks. So if you find your place in the book of Joshua, it's not a study of the book of Joshua, but that is where the first place we find the mention of Gilgal, besides in one time in the book of Deuteronomy when it's talked about Moses speaking about where they're going to go. So really there's some lessons here that we need to learn at Gilgal. And we've been studying here I think about 3 weeks now, maybe 4 weeks, and looking at lessons where we're encamped at Gilgal and what we can learn. And it's not just here in the book of Joshua, but we're also going to go into the life of David and the life of Saul and see things that have happened at Gilgal. It's such a very important place in the Word of God, and how God teaches His people something here. And as we've looked at the number of weeks we've been looking at, it was a place of remembrance. It was a place of resurrection. It was a place where God called His people to go to. And that's where we're going to stay again today. So if you'll find your place again in Joshua chapter 5, we're going to read here the first 9 verses. I want to thank y'all for your prayers this week. We definitely felt them as we were away for a few days this week. It was beautiful and nice to be home. We just missed the snow, praise the Lord. So we got home just in time. So we're in Joshua chapter 5. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them that land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were a whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to be in your house this morning. I pray that you would just help us this morning to receive a blessing from your word. Use me as a vessel, dear Lord, that you speak through me. These are just words from my lips, dear Lord, but when you do something with them, they're powerful. I pray, dear Lord, that you would just apply it to our hearts and lives, and help us to learn a lesson here that will help us to go forth from here to be better Christians. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. We've looked in the last few weeks at the crossing of the Jordan River. We've come all the way from Egypt through the wilderness in 40 years. And we had to walk around the wilderness for 40 years just because when we came to the border and we sent at Kadesh Barnea, we sent the 12 spies in the promised land. 10 came back and says, there's no way we can take the promised land. 2 came back that said, oh, we can take it. God is on our side. Of course, that was Joshua and Caleb. And because of the 10 were able to persuade the children of Israel, they decided, we're not going to go in right now. We can't do it. God is not powerful enough. So they decided not to go into the promised land at that time. So God said, okay, for your disobedience, you're going to wander around the wilderness for 40 years until all the men 20 years of age and older were going to die in the wilderness. And they did. That time has passed. They've come to the eastern side of the Jordan River. They look at the Jordan River. There's no way we can cross this Jordan River. It's in flood stage. And as they look at it, God tells Joshua, here's what I want you to do. I want you to have the priests, the Levites that are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, to step out and put their foot, the brim, the sole of their foot, into the brim of the water. And as soon as they do that, the waters are going to go apart. The Jordan River in flood stage capacity is going to separate at least 15 miles, and some even say 20 miles apart. And as it's so far apart, we looked, I think it was last week, we saw it was about 2 million people that had to cross this Jordan River. And it took at least a full day, plus all of their herds and livestock. It took at least a full day for all these people to cross the Jordan River, while the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant are standing in the midst of the Jordan River on dry ground. We saw the pillars of stone taken from the Jordan River and taken to the encampment at Gilgal and built a memorial. And we saw the stones taken from the side of the western side of the Jordan River and placed inside the Jordan River where the priest stood with the Ark of the Covenant, built a memorial. And this week we are in Gilgal. We have finally made it to Gilgal. This is our first encampment where we're going to stay on the western side of the Jordan River in the Promised Land. Their enemies surround them. Jericho's within eyesight. Jericho was a formidable foe. It was a huge city. It is said that the towers around Jericho, you know, the walls that fell, those walls that were around Jericho, it is said that they were so wide you could race two chariots around them. So it was a huge city, quite a fortress. It was within eyesight of Gilgal. You have at least seven different armies within the Promised Land that want to kill and not allow the Israelites to take their land. The two main factions inside of the Promised Land that really lead these troops are mentioned in chapter 5 and verse 1. The king of the Amorites and the kings of the Canaanites. And the Amorites were the ones on the side of the westward, sort of in the hill country, if you will. And the Canaanites were sort of on the seaside part of the country. And there was at least seven different armies. And we saw that in, I believe it was in chapter 3 and chapter 4 when it starts to mention them. The Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and those. So you have all these troops and all these armies seeing what's going on. They understand what is happening. They're understanding they're under invasion. And at first they thought the Jordan River was a barrier for them. It was in flood stage. There's no way they're going to cross it. But when God dries up the Jordan River for at least 15 miles, and the 2 million people roughly that cross over it are now camped within eyesight of their city. Jericho is one of the main cities in the Promised Land. They can see what's going on. They were, okay, the Jordan couldn't stop them. And it says here, their hearts melted. So look again with me at chapter 5 and verse 1 of the book of Joshua. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. The kings' hearts melted. Now who leads the country? Who leads their armies? The kings. But it wasn't just the kings' hearts that melted. Look back with me in chapter 2 of the book of Joshua, and go to verse number 9. This is when the two spies that Joshua sent into the Promised Land before they crossed the Jordan River went into the city of Jericho disguised, and they ended up at Rahab's house. And we pick the story up in verse 9. It says, "And she said unto the men," this is Rahab, "she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, that you and your terror, that your terror has fallen upon us, the people as well, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." They're all scared to death of these Israelites. Why? I'm going to tell you. In verse 10, "For we have heard how great you are." No. "We have heard how great your army is and how strong it is." We haven't fought really that much. No, it says, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water out of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the eastern side of the Jordan River, that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God, in heaven above and in earth beneath." What a testimony of a person that is not an Israelite, not a child of the promised land. This is someone that's going to be inherited into the promised land. It's actually going to be someone that's going to be a part of the lineage of Christ, Rahab. But she gives us a testimony of what's going on in the people's heart, not just in Jericho, but it says in the land. They're terrified of these people, these children of Israel, these children of the Most High God. And then it says in chapter 5 and verse 1, the king's hearts did even melt. So there is some turmoil going on. Not just did the Red Sea part, and we weren't there to witness it, but we heard about it in Jericho. But here we are in Jericho, and our towers, we can see what the Jordan has done. It is dry. And they can see, what happened? Was it an earthquake? No, it was a miracle of God. And they understood that. They're like, wow, who is this God? So their hearts did melt. So you would think, as we're camped here in Gilgal, and the Lord is definitely with us, that the heart of the kings are melting and the heart of the people of the land are melting, it's the time for warfare. Let's go take the city. Let's go destroy Jericho. Let's go on to Ai. Let's go on to the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms. Let's take the land now. That's what we would think. That's not God's plan. Too quickly at this strategic moment in the children of Israel's life, but too quickly in our own lives as well, we get in a hurry. We get ahead of God. We're like, oh, things are just set perfectly. Let's go ahead and do it without asking God. That's what happened at the Battle of Ai, and I believe in chapter 7. They said, oh, things are great. We've defeated Jericho. Now let's go on into Ai. They didn't ask God if we should go to Ai. They just went to Ai. They didn't pray before they went to Ai. They didn't get things right with God before they went, and they were soundly defeated at Ai because they did not wait on God. And here we have, to us, in our minds, and probably to the children of Israel, this is a prime opportunity. We have seen the hand of God. He has dried up the Jordan River. His hand is blessing us, and we are going to just go into Jericho and take it. That's not God's plan. We need to slow down and wait on God. Too often we get in a hurry. God has specific delays in our lives. He has specific delays here in the Word of God. If we would just look at delays, those red stop signs that we're so evident in seeing, even if it has a different language on it, we know what that stop sign means. Well, God has stop signs in our lives. He wants us to stop for a minute and wait on Him. Don't go ahead of Him. It's not a yield, it's a stop. And God has a place here. He says, no, I have a plan. And I want you to follow my plan. God's delays are always infinitely more profitable than our haste. Would you agree with that? Too often I have gone before God. Too often I have run before God and said, I know what's best. And I stumble on my face. God has a purpose for those stops. We are always in a hurry to do something for God. Now listen to that. We are always in a hurry to do something for God. And have forgotten that the first thing God wants is that we should be something for Him. It's not activity. God's not pleased with activity above obedience. He wants obedience and allow the activity to follow. If I tell you to do something, I want you to do it, says the Lord. And yes, the land is ripe for taking, but I want you to pause and I want you to do something else. And that's where it starts talking in verse 2. So we have seen Gilgal was a place of remembrance. We've seen Gilgal was a place of resurrection. But Gilgal is also a place of renunciation. There was a renouncing that had to take place. And it's tied to the name of Gilgal. It doesn't just mean a circle of stones. It means something more than that. And the Lord tells us what it means in chapter 5. I believe it was verse 9. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Gilgal really means it's a rolling away of something. And what is this rolling away? It's of Egypt in the old ways. What does that mean? It is a rolling away of the reproach of God's people. We have to remove something that is disgraceful to God. Now, we can't do that in our power. We can't do that in our strength. We can only do that by praying and asking God's help to remove that reproach. What is it in our lives that's reproachful to you, God? What is it that we need to renounce? What is it that we need to remove? What is it that we need to give up? Do we have a habit that's formed that we need to give up that's reproachful to you, that brings reproach to the name of Christ? Is there an item that maybe is not wicked or evil, but maybe it's not the best? Sometimes even good things need to be given up to be able to get to the place where God wants to use us. And here we see in chapter 5 and verse 2 through 9, it is not a sin of the people, it is a sin of their fathers that these men are having to succumb to. Circumcision was a rite that God gave the children of Israel to perform in the book of Genesis to the father of the nation. Look with me. Hold your place here. We'll be back in Joshua. Go to Genesis chapter 17. It's always good to see and understand what the groundwork or the foundation of what God is talking about. In Genesis 17, the Word of God tells us this covenant between the children of Israel and God. In chapter 17, look with me in verse 10. Genesis 17 and verse 10. Verse 9, "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised." That's not in question. This is a command of God. This is what I want you to do. "And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt you, me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money," even slaves, even people that join, like the Midianites that join the children of Israel, they also must succumb to this. "Bought with money or any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man and the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." That's pretty plain. You want my blessing? You're going to obey my command. Here is my command for all the men child and the children of Israel, and any strangers and any persons that you buy, if they come into the children of Israel and their family and partake of the blessings, then they also must take of this right. You want my blessing on you? This is my command. That's where God instituted the covenant between Abraham and the children of Israel to inherit the promised land. That's all the way back in Genesis 17. My Bible says it's roughly, around 1900 B.C. And here we are in Joshua in about 1400, somewhere in the middle of 1400 B.C. And God says, now this rite of circumcision must continue. It's been temporarily suspended while they wander around the wilderness. For 40 years it has not been performed. Why? The children of Israel were disobedient to God. The children of Israel were very disrespectful to God's wishes, disobedient to God, unbelieving to God. Remember the wilderness journey, the things that happened in the wilderness journey? They were constantly questioning God and questioning Moses. So this rite had not been carried on since they left Egypt. So that's why it says in Joshua chapter 5 that at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, "Make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. The men of war 20 years and older have died in the wilderness. Those that were younger than 20 years old, they were already circumcised. And now we've come to the place where we've wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. There's children have been born. And the rite of circumcision has not been performed. And we come to the Jordan River and we cross the Jordan River and we've seen how that is really a semblance of their death and burial and resurrection and going into the new life. And as here we're in the promised land and we're trying to live a life that's pleasing to God and faithful to God, there's still a reproach. There's still something blocking my access to God to be receive the full blessing of God because I'm disobedient still in one area here. If I want to go take Jericho, I'm going to be soundly defeated because I do not have the blessing of God on my life. If I want to go and take Ai or defeat the kings of the Amorites or defeat the kings of the Canaanites, I'm going to be soundly defeated because I cannot do that without God. We saw that through the Word of God in Joshua, I believe it is chapter 7. They must have God on their side. And He wants to bless them. But first, you must remove this reproach. You must get right with me. If I tell you to do something, God, God says, if I tell you to do something, I want you to do it. I'm not going to change my mind. God never changes His mind. This is the way it is. Circumcision was the seal of God's covenant with Abraham. It was the mark of the promise that Abraham and his seed would possess the land of Canaan. Where are we today? In the land of Canaan. God is bringing about what He has promised. Here is the seed of Abraham getting ready to inherit the promised land. After so many years in bondage, after so many years of wandering, after so many years of where is God and why haven't we gotten what we've been promised, He's brought them into the promised land. And here we are in the promised land and God says, there's one more thing I want you to do. And He says, the rite of circumcision is that outward testimony to the fact that the land that you see before you, yeah, you can go try to take it in your own strength. You're not going to be victorious. You're not going to succeed. That rite of circumcision was an outward testimony to the fact that the land was to be possessed in the weakness of man, through the suffering of their body. You think of a strong warrior, somebody that was, okay, if I was 19 years old at the crossing of the Red Sea and come up to the Kadesh Barnea and they sent 12 spies in and they came back, I was still 19 years old. I had been circumcised as the law required. And now I've crossed the Jordan River on dry ground, I'm standing on promised land, and how old am I now? 59, right? My mask crick. 40 years and 59. Yeah, 59. So now I'm 59 years old. I'm a man of war. I'm ready to go to battle. I've just seen God bless and bring us through the wilderness. I've just seen God raining food from heaven. I've seen God provide water out of rocks. I've seen God dry up the Jordan River. I've been through the Red Sea. Wow, my God is powerful. I'm ready to go take the promised land. Wait a minute. Calm down. We're not right with God. Because all those that were born in the wilderness are not ready. There's one thing they must do. So even our strength is not enough for God. We need His strength. We need His power. We need His authority to go and take the promised land. And He does not tell you after verse 1 to go take the promised land. He says, at that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives. This rite of circumcision it symbolizes the weakness and almost death of everything man can be in order that the possession of the land should be given to them unmistakably by the grace of God. I know this is a sensitive subject. And what a day to have all the classes in here. But this is what God has put on my heart. And maybe everybody is in here for a reason. Man thinks, I think, you think we are so strong. We think we can do anything. There was a time in our life, I'm not there anymore, but there was a time in my life I thought I could do anything. There's nothing that could defeat me. There's nothing that I'm invulnerable to. Boy, God brings you to a place like, oh my goodness, I can't do anything. I'm sure I'm not to the place of some of you gentlemen, but I ache when I get up in the mornings. I ache when I walk around. God has brought me to a place where I realize I'm nothing without Him. And here you've got a 59-year-old Israelite that's ready to go to war. And God says, well, we've got a 40-year-old that's not ready. A and you're their mentor, and you're the one that's supposed to lead on the traditions of the children of Israel. You're the one that's to carry on the law. You're the one to teach them of Abraham. You're the one to teach them of the covenants between you and God. And there's a covenant that we have not done in 40 years, and it is this rite of circumcision. The reproach had to be rolled away. They were in the promised land, but they still had to submit to something very painful and something very humbling. Turn with me in your Bibles. Hold your place in Joshua. If the Lord allows, we'll come back. Colossians chapter 2. How can we apply this to our lives today? Colossians chapter 2. Look with me in verse 10. Colossians 2 and verse 10. And ye, this is talking to believers, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principalities and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Woo! That makes me shout. I have been circumcised by without a knife, but by the circumcision of Christ. How can we apply that to our lives? What does that mean? We, as Christians, are complete only in Christ if we are in Christ. We must be in Christ. Then we're a Christian. Christian means little Christ. You can't be a Christian without Christ. There's people today say you can be. You cannot be. We, as Christians, are complete in Him. All that we need is to be in Jesus. While every one of us has been collectively put in the land of blessing, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're in the land of blessing. You're in the place of victory. All you need is God's hand to help you. All you need to ask for God and say, help me to have the victory over this. One by one, though, each of us must step into the audience chamber of the King of Kings. And there, with absolute honesty and complete transparency, submit to the knife of the great physician. I humbly submit myself to you, Christ. In all my strength, I am nothing. I need you. As a man of war, I'm ready to go do battle. Ephesians 5 and 6, I'm ready to go do warfare. But I humbly submit to you. In all your strength, in all my strength, I humbly submit to you and to your knife of circumcision. So that can be circumcised of Christ. It is something that we can't do together. We can't do this collectively. All the children of Israel, all those men, children, they could not come together. It was an individual act. They had to humbly submit to this act. Now, if they hadn't, we saw in Genesis where they were to be taken out. They were no longer part of the children of Israel. They were removed. So you had to submit to this. We cannot do this collectively. Every one of us has to do it alone for himself. Step into the physician's presence and surrender heart and will to him. Gaze on Calvary and allow the cross of Christ to be impressed upon every part of our personality. We won't be the same if we look on the cross of Calvary. And we gaze on the cross of Calvary every day and we say, Lord, help us to please you in your strength and not my strength. Do we have renouncings? Do there things that we need to renunciate in our lives? Habits? Things that maybe are good things but not the best things for Christ? Look with me in Galatians, a couple books back. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 19. The Word of God says, For I through the law am dead to the law. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. What does this mean? Paul's writing the church of Galatia. It's a group of churches. And he's saying, I through the law am dead to the law. that I might live unto God. Through the perfect fulfillment of the law by my substitute. Did you get that? Through my perfect fulfillment of the law. I can't fill 1 ounce of the law. I can't do it. But through my complete fulfillment of the law, through my substitute, Jesus Christ. He fulfilled every article of the law. Every article. There is not one thing that He did not fulfill of the law. Through my substitute, I have complete fulfillment of the law. Through His absolute obedience to the will of God. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, He's praying, Lord, not my will but Thine. Take this cup from me. He obeyed fully the will of God. And through that, He satisfied every requirement God had of the law. Every one of them. He is our substitute. Only through Him can we live. Only through Him can we serve God. Go to Romans chapter 8. I'm trying to bring this to us today. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 1. We'll read a little bit here. Love the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Follow along with me. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is in enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I hope you have that circled or something in your Word of God. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We can't do it. It has to be through His strength and through His power. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, and the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of His life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. I could keep going, but I love that. What does it mean? We are in Christ if we have accepted Christ as our personal Savior. We have asked God to forgive us of our sins and asked Christ to come in and be our personal Savior. He lives within inside of us. He has given us the Comforter. He lives there within inside of us, and He tells us subconsciously when you're about to do something that's not the best thing for God, He's going to say, that's not right. He's there. He's going to say, you really shouldn't be here. You really should not say that. You really should not be looking at that. You really should not be in this place. The Holy Spirit has given you warnings over and over and over. And eventually, if you keep ignoring it, you're going to sear that. You're going to sear your conscience to the place where you're no longer hearing the Holy Spirit and you're walking in the flesh. Then you need to step before the great physician and humbly surrender yourself and say, here I am. I submit to your authority, to the rite of circumcision, if you will. All of the law's demands have been settled. All of them. All its condemnation, all its punishments, finished. Christ has paid it all. That is true in position, but it also needs to be made in personal experience. For a Christian, let it not be said that the possibility of sin has been eradicated. We have not done away with sin. just the punishment, the condemnation, the payment for sin has been settled. We live in this flesh. We sin every day. That's why we have an intercessor to go to God for us. And it's not Mary. It's not some saint. It's not some statue I got to go pray to. It's not even the cross that I have to go to. It's to Christ Himself. He is our intercessor. He is the one that's paid the price. He is the one that is worthy to receive our prayers. He then can take them to the Father. We have not eradicated sin in this body. We are not to live in sin in this body. We could go so many places in the Word of God. John 15, where it talks about the pruning. What's coming up in Joshua? What's getting ready to happen? Let's go back to Joshua. Remember, we're still at Gilgal. There is things being taught us here at Gilgal that's going to prepare us to enter the promised land and take the land that God has given us. What is getting ready to happen? And we'll look at this next week. But what is getting ready to happen? Look at verse 10. In Joshua chapter 5, and look at verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover. We saw last week where they were separated. God actually gives us the date of when they crossed the Jordan River. And it is the date of the separation of the lamb 3 days before the Passover feast, or 4 days before the Passover feast. Just as the children of Israel were being separated from the world, getting ready for the Passover feast, just as that lamb was being brought into the home, if we look back in Exodus and we saw where the lamb was separated, it was the best lamb they had. They brought it into the home and they kept it in the home for 4 days until the Passover feast, where they killed the lamb and they put the blood on the lintel post of the door and the mantle of the door, symbolizing the cross of Christ. We don't have to give a lamb anymore. The lamb's been slain. We don't have to go to anyone but Christ. The children of Israel needed to submit to this rite of circumcision. They needed to keep this covenant of God that they had not kept in 40 years. They needed to keep this covenant so that they could partake of the Passover feast that was getting ready to happen. If they had not partaken, they could not partake of the Passover feast, because they had to be right with God. Just as we take the Lord's Supper, we must be right with God. There's a lot of semblance here. There's a lot of meaning in these verses. And I don't want to move too quickly. Next week we'll probably just look at two verses. But that's all right. God has a purpose. We'll wrap up with this thought. God has no hands but your hands to do His work today. He has no feet but your feet to lead men in His way. God could have written the gospel among the clouds, as I've heard a preacher say. He could have made the trees talk the gospel. He could have made the wind whisper the gospel. He could have made any number of things to pronounce the gospel. He chose us. He uses our hands. He uses our feet. He uses our mouths. He uses our walk to tell other people about Christ. What have we done? Is there something we need to renounce? Is there something we need to remove? Is there a reproach that is keeping us from the full blessing of God? Then we need to examine our hearts and our lives and do that thing. Step into the audience chamber of the great physician. Say, I humbly submit to you. Whatever it is, I humbly leave it right here to you. Nobody else needs to know that, but you and God say, I humbly leave this right here for you. Remove it from me so that I might receive the full blessing that you want from me, that you might use me the full way that you want to use me. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word. Thank you so much for this lesson, dear Lord, that you're teaching us. I pray that you would help us to apply them to our hearts and lives. Help us, dear Lord, to see what that reproach is in our lives, that we need to ask for forgiveness and ask to be removed and then walk away from it so that we might be the best Christians we can be for you. Help us to humbly submit ourselves to you and to trust you. For it's in Christ's name.